So take your Bibles, if you'd like to, this morning with me and go to Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians 3, verse 4. So far this weekend, we've looked a lot at how from the time that we decided to make Jesus Lord of our lives and believe that God raised him from the dead, we're identified with Christ. So much so that from God's perspective, spiritually speaking, when Christ died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him, we saw. When he was raised, we were raised with him. When he ascended to God's right hand, we ascended with him. When he was seated by God at his right hand, we were seated in the heavenlies with him. That's our theme, of course. And there's one more wonderful piece of this identification that caps it all off, which is that we're going to be glorified together with Christ throughout all eternity. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And we can see that when Christ returns in his glory, we're going to be glorified with him here in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 4. Where it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And that's the ultimate fulfillment of our oneness in Christ, when all of God's dreams and plans come to pass, and we're restored into that place that God always wanted us to be. And this is our hope. This is the hope of the Christian church. But what does it mean to be glorified together with him? For that matter, what does glory mean in the Bible? When you begin to pull on that thread, you find a lot of very wonderful and exciting things. Look at Leviticus chapter 9, please. Leviticus 9, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 23. So what is glory and what does it mean to appear with him in glory? Throughout the Bible, the glory of the Lord refers many times to that brilliant, shining light that shows God's presence in a location or with his people. For example, when the children of Israel were in the desert, God had them build a tabernacle, a tent, where he said he would meet with his people. And the way they knew that God's presence was there was that the glory of the Lord, this shining brilliance of the Lord, would descend and it would rest over and upon that tent. And Moses would go in and he would speak face to face to God. We can see this glory in Leviticus chapter 9, verse 23. It says, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. They saw this brilliant shining light descend and hover over the tabernacle. So bright that in some places it says that they couldn't even look directly at it. It was the brilliance of the presence of God among his people. And in different moments throughout the Bible, when God would give his prophets a revelation picture of himself on his throne, many times the way they would describe that is God surrounded by a shining light. We can see an example of that in Ezekiel chapter 1. Look at Ezekiel 1, please, starting in verse 26. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel chapter 1. We're going to see here how God represented himself to the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26. The splendorous, shining, and brilliant light of the presence of God. In Ezekiel 1:26, this vision God gave Ezekiel, showing himself, it says, and above the firmament that was over their heads was like the likeness of a throne, and the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. And the context makes clear this is God. It was a picture that God was giving of himself. Verse 27, and I saw as the color of amber and the appearance of fire round about within it. It was light, but it was light that moves and changes like a flame does. How amazing is that? From the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had a brightness round about it, a splendid, majestic radiance. And in this case, that brightness was not just white light, it says. In verse 28, it says it was as the appearance of the bow, the rainbow, that's in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about God. And you know, if you think about it, when we look around at God's creation, we can see that he loves color, doesn't he? He could have made everything gray or brown or colorless, but think about birds. I mean, we have a bird feeder outside our window in our dining room, and all these colorful birds with all these different feathers come. Think about fish. Think about all those incredible colors. Think about butterflies. Think about flowers. How about flowers? You know, God didn't have to do that. But we see that God loves color. So it's not probably surprising that when God is represented in the Bible, his presence in a place or among his people, that it's a rainbow of colors, because God is so varied in his majesty, and that's how he reveals himself. And it says here that it was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Of course, the greatest manifestation of God's presence with his people and of his glory was his son, Jesus Christ, right? Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, please. John, chapter 1, verse 14. The greatest manifestation of God's presence with his people was his sending of his son, Jesus Christ. And so it's not by accident that God, when he talks about the glory of Jesus Christ among his people, that he uses many of the same words as he uses when he talked about his glory in the Old Testament. Makes sense. John chapter 1, verse 14. Speaking of Christ, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his" what? "We beheld his glory." There it is again. "The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And where it says that he dwelt among us, that Jesus Christ dwelt among us, that word is literally, he tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent among us. Referring back again to that tabernacle in the wilderness where God's presence was in the Old Testament. Well, now the presence of God was in Christ, and that presence lived among us while he was here on earth. How fantastic. Just as God met with his people at the tabernacle in the wilderness, and they saw the bright shining glory of God's presence, and they knew he was there. Now people could see the glory of God, how God is, by looking at Jesus Christ, seeing his works, hearing his words. It says in Hebrews that Christ is the brightness of God's glory, that he radiated the great brilliance of the Father of glory. When people saw him and when they heard him, they knew what God was like. Well, amazingly, of course, Jesus Christ is now ascended and is at the right hand of God. And until he comes back, you know where that glory now resides? In you, in us. How amazing is that? Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. We've seen this verse more than once. Colossians 1, 27. "The glory of the Lord now tabernacles, now lives, now dwells in us." In both Corinthians and Peter, it says that these bodies of ours are tabernacles. They're temporary tents. But in this body made of dust, this earthen vessel, is the glory of the Lord. So where people need to see the glory of the Lord today is shining from us, in our words, in our works, so that they can see once again what God is like. They can see what Jesus Christ, the glory of the Father, is like. They now will see it in us. But whether it was a physical tent in the wilderness, or the physical body of Jesus Christ, or these physical bodies we have, none of those could get to what God really wanted. His dream, his plan had always been to live among his people, where they could see his glory all the time, be in his presence all the time. But all these temporary things were not enough to be a place where we could live in the glorious presence of God forever and fellowship directly with him. But he had a plan, didn't he? And Jesus Christ came to make that available. Here in that tremendous Colossians 1:27, let's think once more about what it says. It reads, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the" what? "Glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of" what?
"Glory."
A little bit of glory in that verse, isn't there? So there are actually two parts to this here, if you think about it. Before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel had some glory. And they could see the glory of the Lord when it descended on the tabernacle and the temple. God would at times appear and fight for his people, and they would see his glory in action. So they had some glory. But only God knew, according to this, what would become available to us as part of the mystery. The mystery, the Bible says, that God ordained unto our glory. He had a glory in mind for us that's beyond the glory of the Old Testament. And so there's two parts of that glory here. First, we now have the gift of Holy Spirit. That's the glory of the Lord on the inside. We have that shining, brilliant presence, God and Christ in us, on the inside, so that we can now reflect his glory. And secondly, the Spirit that we have within us is just the token. It's just the down payment. It's just the guarantee of a future glory to come that's even more brilliant, is even more fantastic, is even more splendid. So there's a glory past, there's a glory present, and there's still a glory future, and this Christ in us is the hope of that future glory that will be ours. You know, God doesn't change. His glory never wavers. It never fades. It never gets any less awesome. But mankind's access to that glory has changed over time. Adam and Eve in the garden, they lived in the direct presence of God. They saw the glory of God all the time, and they had dominion because they had that spirit within. But they lost that, didn't they? Believers in the Old Testament and the Gospels would get glimpses of God's glory as he would act among them. And after Jesus Christ's accomplishments, it became possible for us who live in this administration to have a measure of that glory born within, so that we now would radiate the glory of God in this world today. So again, there's a past glory, a present glory, and a future glory. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 a moment. In 2 Corinthians 3, it talks about the past and present glory. It compares them. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 7. Mankind was always destined to live directly in God's glorious, brilliant presence all the time and forever. That's not here yet, but Christ is coming back, and we have the guarantee. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You may remember, if you've read in the Old Testament, that when Moses went up onto Mount Sinai to meet with God, and God would give him the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments, it says that having been in the presence of God, that brilliance of God, when he descended, his face shone, his skin shone, and it was so bright they couldn't look directly at it. He had to cover his face because he had been in the presence of God. He'd seen the glory of God, and it changed him. It transformed his actual body and made him shine. Well, in this section, it tells us that the glory that you and I have now, let alone the future glory, the glory you and I have now is greater than that that Moses had then. Let's look at it. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:7. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 says, "But if the ministration or ministry of death, written and engraven in stones, the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments, if it was glorious," and it was amazing, it was radiant, "so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory, the brilliant shining of his countenance," his face, because he looked directly on the presence of God, "which glory, although tremendous, was to be done away." That glory faded away. Moses' face didn't shine the whole rest of his life. It faded after a time. We have a glory that doesn't fade. So that was glorious, but it was to be done away. It was replaced by something greater. Verse 8, "How shall not the ministry of the spirit we now have, the nature of God in us, be even more glorious, more brilliant, more amazing? For if the ministration," verse 9, "of condemnation is glory, if it had some glory in it, much more the ministration of righteousness exceeds or abounds even more in glory." The Old Testament law was the ministry of death, the ministration of death, because the law just reminded us that we had death at work within us because of sin. It was the ministry of condemnation, because all of humanity was under the condemnation of Adam. But now, even though it had some glory, that glory has been exceeded. It's been far surpassed by the glory of the ministry of righteousness. God has accepted us in Christ, and that brings us glory. That makes us glorious, and we have that glory now within. Look at verse 11. "For if that old covenant, that old relationship between God and man, which is done away, if that was glorious, much more," look at how it says that again, much more, "that new relationship in Christ which remains is glorious." It's even more glorious. "Seeing then," verse 12, "that we have such hope," this hope of Christ return, "we use such great plainness of speech." It should cause us to speak boldly. If we really believe what the word says we are, if we really believe what God says we have, if we really believe that we were designed to shine the glory of God in this world until Christ comes back, it should cause us to speak boldly. It should cause us to walk in a way that glorifies God and shines forth the great beauty of Christ in us. That's spectacular. It's phenomenal. And what is that ministry of the Spirit we have now? Verse 17 tells us, "Now the Lord, Christ in us, is that Spirit, that new divine nature. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." True liberty, true freedom comes into a person's life when they receive the Spirit, when they have Christ in them, that glory now and that hope of glory future. Verse 18, but we all with open face, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we're changed. Moses was changed, now we're changed. It says, into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When Moses went in to talk directly with God, he took the veil off. He spoke face to face. The shining glory of God reflected in Moses' countenance. They spoke face to face. Well, that being that presence of God changed Moses. It caused him to shine. It did the same in Jesus Christ's time, too. Keep your finger here a moment and look at Matthew chapter 17, please, for a moment. Look at Matthew 17, verse 1. We can see that the same thing happened with Jesus Christ. Moses had gone up into Mount Sinai to spend time in the presence of God, and he came back shining because he was reflecting the glory of God. Jesus Christ in Matthew 17, he went up into a mountain to pray, and the presence of the Lord was there. And we'll see the results here in Matthew 17 and verse 1. Look at this. Matthew 17, verse 1. It says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them. Same word is changed in Corinthians, referring to us. He was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as brightly as what? As the sun. Wow. And his raiment, his clothing, became white as the light. So being in the presence of God, having the presence of God with you, causes you to shine. For us to shine today, for us to be the representation of the glory of God, for us to be changed and transfigured so we shine more and more with God's glory in the world, what do? We look into the mirror of the Word, it says. We see in God's Word who we are, what God's made us, what Christ is in us. And then more and more we begin to shine. More and more people see the glory of the Lord in Christ, in us. If you flip back to 2 Corinthians here, look at chapter 4, verse 6. It'll tell us that. This is what we've been doing this weekend, right? Looking in the Word at who we are and what we have in Christ. And that should cause us to shine more and more. We represent now that glory. We see the glory of God and the beauty and the radiance of Jesus Christ. And the more we look at him in the Word and the more we manifest that Holy Spirit, Christ in us, the glory of the Lord within, the more and more we become like Jesus Christ. And more people see the glory of God in us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, please. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he shined in whose hearts? In our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of that brilliant shining of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And where are people going to see that? They see that in our words and in our walk, in our works now. We now are to shine forth the glory of God. We're to be those lights in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You are the glory of the Lord in this day and time. How fantastic. So the glory of the Lord is that splendor, that brightness, that shining that accompanies God's personal presence in a place or in a person. It's ever-changing and moving like the flame of fire. It's many colored like a rainbow because God's magnificence and greatness has so many varieties. It's compared to the shining of the sun in its full strength. At times it flashes like lightning, and it's the unveiled and unfolded fullness of God's divine power and manifestation. That's you. That's me. That's who and what we are in this day and time, the glory of the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 16, please. Romans 8, 16. So those were the past and present glories. Now on to the future glory. Romans 8, please. Verse 16. The glory that awaits us is so big, it's so tremendous, that here in Romans 8 it tells us that it's not deserving to be compared with the sufferings and the things of this life. They're not even on the same scale. It's like comparing walking from your house to the corner between the distance between one galaxy and another. It's so much bigger, it's so much greater. They shouldn't be spoken of in the same breath. Romans 8, 16 says the Spirit, that's that Christ in us that gives us a present glory and the hope of a future glory. That Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Every time you manifest that spirit in any way, it reminds you that you are a child of God. You have been called into eternal glory, and you are the glory of the Lord in this day and time. It proves it to us. And if children, verse 17, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. The Spirit is also the evidence of our inheritance, that we have an eternal inheritance that does not fade away, awaiting us in the heavens. Do you think Jesus Christ is going to get a pretty good inheritance? Well, you know what? You get the same inheritance. It's yours too. We're joint heirs. We get the same one. That's what's awaiting us. Verse 17 continues, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. There it is again. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. To try to understand a little bit how much greater that glory to come is than the sufferings even that we go through now, we're going to try something together here. In a moment, when I ask you to, I'm going to have you count silently to 10, but silently in your mind, in just a moment. I know it's complicated, but I have confidence in Christ in you. So when I say go, you're going to count to 10, but silently. Can you handle this? I think you can. I believe. Okay, ready? Go. We got there? Okay. 10 seconds. Not very long, right? So it turns out that if you measure from the time we started this advance at dinner on Friday until we finish up here today, we will have been together 42 and a half hours. 42 and a half hours is 2,550 minutes. 42 and a half hours is 153,000 seconds. That's pretty fun to think about, isn't it? 153,000 seconds. That means that those 10 seconds are 6/100,000 of the time we'll spend together. Now, let's say those 10 seconds were terrible. The person next to you is counting out loud, and they're distracting you. They ran over your foot with their chair, with the roller. You were distracted by their counting, and you spilled coffee on your Bible. They were terrible, these 10 seconds. But if we got to the end of the weekend, honestly, and you had 99,994 hundred-thousands that were wonderful and 600,000 that were terrible, would it make a lot of sense to complain about the 10 seconds? Probably not, right? Well, that's nothing compared to eternity. Let's say we live 100 years here on this earth. That's only 1% of the first 10,000 years of eternity. And let's say those 100 years were a living hell, every one of them. And I don't think any of us have gotten to that point yet, hopefully. I hope not. If not, we need to help you. But even if that were true, and, you know, I know that that person who cut you off on the highway the other day is of the devil, and, you know, the person who took your parking spot when you were waiting for it for 5 minutes, and they bought the last scone that you wanted at the coffee shop before you got... I mean, I know that there's suffering in this present life, but... Seriously, you think after the first 500 years, we're really going to care anymore? I mean, are we going to remember back and go, yeah, that guy, who cares? Well, if that's how we're going to think when we get there, why shouldn't we think that way now? That's the perspective of glory of eternity, right? Why not? As the song says, just one glimpse of him in glory will the toils of life repay. It isn't going to matter anymore. We should live that way now. It should give us great boldness now. Live according to the hope. And then verse 19 says in Romans 8 here that the earnest expectation of the creature, that means the creation is expecting, anxiously waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. One translation captures it beautifully. It renders it, the whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of the sons of God coming into their own. How fantastic is that? The whole creation groans and travails in pain now. But when that time comes, when Christ comes and we enter into that glory, we're glorified with him, all of creation will rejoice. All of creation will have a party. Anybody in here like to be invited to parties? You know, if they're good parties, right? Do you know that throughout the Bible, God describes what's coming as a great party? A party, a banquet, a feast that never ends, a party that will never end. So when you're inviting people to come to your fellowship, you're not just inviting them to a Bible study, you're inviting them to the greatest party there ever has been and ever will be, and that will never end. That's pretty good. Or think of that when you invite them. You know, it says in Isaiah that the mountains and the hills are going to break out into singing and the trees are going to clap. Yesterday afternoon, 50 of us climbed this mountain over here, right? Stone Mountain, whichever direction it's in. I don't remember where it is, but over here somewhere. We climbed that mountain. What if in the middle of climbing that mountain, the mountain started to sing? Rock of ages, clapper. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. What songbook does the mountain use? I don't know. But that's how wild it's going to be when we enter into it. The mountains and hills are going to sing. The trees will be clapping. Another one. Yeah. Go. It's a party. Quite a party it's going to be. You're going to be there. So am I. You have the guarantee. You have the token. You have the glory of the Lord on the inside. How tremendous is that? Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, please. Philippians 3, 21. God describes these things. God is so awesome. He's so magnificent. And the things that await us are really beyond our imagination. We can read them in the Word, but we're going to have to experience them. And we will. But in the meantime, we have a glory now that we're to shine forth. Spiritually, we already have everything that Christ has made available except for one thing, the new body. I want that one. You do too, I know. I get up every morning and say, don't wait on my account. You know, let's go. I'm ready. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. It says, who shall change, shall transform our vile body, the body of our humiliation is the literal, that it may be fashioned like unto what kind of body? His glorious body, a glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able to subdue all things unto himself. This body humiliates us all the time. And the older we get, the more it humiliates us. But there's coming another body. We're going to get a different model. This word fashioned, it'll be fashioned like unto Christ, means to make something according to the original pattern or like the original model. We're getting the same model that Jesus Christ got, his resurrected body. That model has been road tested for 2,000 years, and it's still going. So I think it's pretty good, right? We're going to get that same body. Don't know if we're ever going to get flying cars, we were promised, but you're going to get a body that flies, so it'll be great. The future glory that we've been called to is talked about in the last two chapters of Revelation. Let's go there. Revelation chapter 21. And that last part of God's plan for all of eternity is fittingly called the administration of what? Glory. Funny about that, isn't it? The revelation or the administration of glory. Look at Revelation 21, verse 1. This is where it all comes together as we're glorified with Christ. Revelation 21, verse 1. In this vision God gave to John, it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first or former heaven and the former earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This is the fulfillment of God's dream and God's plan for us as mankind. We were always destined, always intended to live in the presence of God, in that beauty, in that glory of God all the time, and to have perfect and direct fellowship with him. This time it won't be his presence dwelling with us temporarily. It'll be forever. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne, that's God, said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful, promised by a God who cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie, so this has to be true and will be there. We opened in Colossians where we saw that it said that we'll appear with Christ in glory. Now we know that one of the biggest things that means is that we'll live forever directly in the brilliant, shining rainbow of God's glorious presence. We'll have direct access to him. Our fellowship will no longer be indirect. It'll be the same as Moses face to face, but greater. The same as Jesus Christ on the Mount, but greater. Because it's a greater glory to come, and that glory will be forever. How bright is that glory? Look at verse 23. Revelation 21:23. Here it says, "And that city in which we'll live forever has no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. Why? Because the glory of the Lord illuminates it, lightens it, and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is the light thereof. There all the light will need throughout all eternity." Look at chapter 22, verse 5, please. Chapter 22, verse 5. It says, "And there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Adam and Eve lived in the presence of God. They saw the glory of God, and they had dominion, all of which they lost. But here in this administration of glory, when all the promises and prophecies have been fulfilled, when all the things that we now only see darkly and are just shadows of the true spiritual realities come into clear focus and we're living them, when we're face to face with God and with our Savior, when we're gone from the temporary childish things to the full stature of the measure of Christ, when we're totally like Him, when it's no longer just tasting of the powers to come, but we'll be exercising the fullness of our power, of our inheritance, then we'll live forever. We'll live forever in God's glorious presence, and we'll reign as mankind was always intended to do. Let's close here in verse 20, Revelation 22:20. "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." And our response is, "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That's glorified together with Him. Thank you.